Hallelujah. Come on, God's good. His mercy endures forever and ever and ever. Amen, 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 amen. Hallelujah. We're talking on Wednesday nights about prayer. We have for a few weeks. Janina interrupted us last week, but we'll get back into it. And for all of you that are watching online, we just are so appreciate you being with us. I believe the Word of God is alive. I believe it's powerful. I believe that it's for us. It has the answers that we need. And God, if God be for us, come on, who can be against us? Amen. There's no weapon that's fashioned against us that's prosper because He's with us. We started looking at this because we were in Ephesians chapter 6 and we were talking about the armor of God. And then it went on to talk about praying always with all prayer in the Spirit. And we've talked about a few different types of prayer, but I thought it would be good for us to rehearse some of the prayers that are in the Bible. And again, prayer is nothing more than talking to God, right? How do you talk to God? Well, how do you talk to anybody? You just talk to Him. And hopefully you're as smart as most smart husbands that when they talk to their wives and their wives are talking to them, they listen. And so prayer should be a communication between two people, right? I mean, it should be, and if we're really talking to God, and if He's talking to us, we ought to be listening more than we're talking. Hello, that just makes sense to me. But he said in Ephesians chapter 6, praying in the Spirit or with the Spirit. And I believe that means praying in tongues, definitely praying in tongues, and that's awesome. But I also think it means being led by the Spirit when you're praying in your known language. In other words, if I'm praying for somebody and I don't know their full needs, the Holy Spirit can speak to me and I can pray according to His perfect will and have a better chance of doing what God, accomplishing what God wants me to do in prayer. Because prayer is not something that doesn't have a focus or a purpose. It always has a focus and a purpose. Amen? And again, I think that there's so many aspects to praying, but I think one of the main aspects or that we should be really important to us is that when we're talking to God, we're thanking Him. We have an attitude of gratitude. I've found that grateful people, it's hard to get them depressed. It's hard to get them down. I mean, I'm not saying that the grateful people don't go through things and their sadness in their lives. I'm not saying that. But when you learn to be grateful for what you have rather than meditating on what you don't have, it puts a whole different perspective on it. Come on. I'm so grateful for God. I'm so grateful for everything that He's done for me. And we're going to start out. We've been going through the book of Acts and looking at the prayers in the book of Acts, but I want to go to chapter 12, and we're going to look at this. We might have looked at this before, but we're going to look at it again. And we'll start in verse 1. It says, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. And that was during the days of the unleavened bread." In other words, the king killed one of the apostles, one of the brothers, and said, "Listen, man, to please the people, I think I'll go after somebody else. And if this guy really pleased them, then I'm going to go after the top dog. I'm going after Peter." How many know that if God's got His hand on you, it doesn't matter who comes against you, God's going to see you through. But Peter didn't know that. When Peter was seized, he didn't know that. He said, it could be the end. So when he was arrested, he had him put in prison, and he delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Constant, or steadfast, or continual prayer was going up for him for the church, by the church. I think sometimes we see something happen and we pray for a little while, but then we stop praying because we don't see things happen as quickly as we think they should happen. But I think the church needs to be constantly praying for the needs that God puts on their heart. And here was their leader, really, the leader of the church, Peter. He was in jail, and so the church was constantly, consistently, on purpose praying for him. So this means that they were in the pattern of praying. They were in the habit of praying, and they were in the habit of praying for people who had needs. And I think that the church overall, we could get back to that a little more, where we're praying specifically for the needs of people. And we're actually, years ago, it was pretty common for people to have journals and prayer lists and going over and over those prayer lists as you went through them. In other words, like on a diary, today I prayed for this, and yesterday I prayed for that, and the day before I prayed for this. But there was a constant history of what you'd been praying for, so that if God brought it up again, you could pray for it again. But you're constantly in the mode of praying for those who are in need and who are in trouble. And how many know that we all need prayer? And there are some people who are in trouble. There are some people who are in need, right? So now watch this. Verse 5 says, Peter was therefore kept in the prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards were before the door, were keeping the prison. In other words, Peter was there. There was a guard on each side of him, and there were guards outside the gate. They didn't want him to get away. They didn't want him to slip away. They didn't want the same thing that happened with Jesus to happen to him, right? Jesus came out of the tomb, and they had a lot of explaining to do. They didn't want that to happen with Peter, so they had guards on him. But watch this. It doesn't matter what the world has against you. It doesn't matter what the devil's got against you. If you've got a prayer army before you, nothing is impossible. Watch what happens. It says, now in verse 7, now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and in the light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly. And his chains fell off of his hands. And then the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie your sandals. So that he did. And he said to him, put on your garments and follow me. So he went out and followed him, and did not know what was done by the angel was real, but he thought he was seeing a vision. In other words, Peter thought he was dreaming. You know, here I am, stuck between these two guys that don't like me, and I don't like them very much right now either. And I got people outside, and this angel's coming to me, and I don't know if this is real or not. In fact, I don't think it is real, right? And so that's his frame of mind. So verse 10 says, but when they were past the first and the second guard posts, and they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, imagine that. You finally wake up and you go, wow, this is real. I thought I was in jail, but now I'm not in jail. There's no, this angel that was with me is now gone. Where'd he go? He's gone, right? Quite an experience. But the thing that I really want to point out is that, yes, this was God, and this was God's sovereignty in action. But I believe that God's sovereignty was enhanced by the consistent prayer of the people that were praying. In other words, God's hand can move when he has people on the earth praying. So your prayers are effective, your prayers are powerful, but you have to believe that, and then you have to continue to pray even when it seems dark. I mean, this looked, by all circumstances, that Peter was going to be killed, just like, you know, his fellow worker was. And he was bound with two guards on each side, sleeping next to him in chains, and then there was guards outside of his cell, and then guards at the gate, and how can I get out of that? But I'm telling you that prayer can get us out of the worst dungeon and the worst, darkest place that there is. But you have to know people who will pray for you and not give up. People that will pray with you and not give up. People who will be for you and not just say, well, you know, I'll pray for you. It's sad to say, but probably 95% of the people that say that don't. Or if they... And I've caught myself doing that and gotten in trouble with the Lord with that, saying, well, you know, I'll pray for you. I'll pray about that. And then you don't spend any time praying about that. What did you do? You lied. Lying isn't going to get the job done. But consistency in our prayer will get the job done. Amen? Hallelujah. So now watch this. Here's this church that's been praying. So look at verse 14, or actually verse 12. So when he considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where they were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked on the door at the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. Every time I think of Rhoda, I think of Mary Tyler Moore Show. Okay, funny. Watch this now. So when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. So she was so excited to see Peter that she left Peter, didn't open the gate for him, and went and talked to the people. But watch here. Here are people who are praying, consistently praying for an answer, for deliverance for Peter. And they don't believe when the answer comes. But they, verse 14, but when she recognized Peter's voice, she did not open the gate, but ran and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, you're beside yourself. In other words, calm down. You know, you're too tired. Something's happened to you. Forget it. Peter, we know where Peter is. So she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, it's his angel. In other words, you're seeing his angel. You're not seeing Peter. That can't possibly be Peter. We're still praying for Peter, but we know that he's in prison, right? Now watch. Now Peter continued knocking. When they opened the door, they saw him. They were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silence, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go tell these things to James and to the brethren. And they departed and went to another place. So it's amazing to me what prayer will do. But I think sometimes we even don't expect the prayer to come. And when it comes, we say, did that really happen? Was that really God? And we have to be more aware that when we pray, God answers our prayers. And when he answers our prayers, we have to be thankful and acknowledge that he answered our prayers. Glory to God. And however that happens, whether it's miraculously or you know, you get a check in the mail that you weren't expecting, or you find the right doctor who says, no, I got something that will work. I mean, however God brings you deliverance because people are praying, we have to be willing to recognize that and acknowledge him for his goodness. Amen? Hallelujah. So God answers prayer. God answers prayer. He answers the prayers of those who will consistently, steadfastly, without reservation, continue to pray for one of their own who's in trouble. Over the years, I've seen prayer work with people who were in prison or missionaries that were held like in Iran or Afghanistan, but people kept praying and keep praying and keep the prayer pressure up, and finally they were released and freed. And we have to do the same thing. We have to be consistently on purpose praying for one another. Amen? All right, let's go to chapter 13 and we'll start in verse 1. I like this story because it shows many aspects to prayer, but it also shows how God answers prayer. And even when God answers prayer, it doesn't mean that you stop praying. You continue to pray. Okay, we'll see how that plays out. It says, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manon, who had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. And it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. There's many things in this that I just want to point out. First of all, they were all in church together. Church is important. A group of believers that you can have as your partners, as your accountability partners, those that will stand with you, the family. Church is important. Somebody said, well, you know, it's just me and Jesus. I worship him on the mountain. I go up there and it's just me and God. And well, that's great, but you can't serve people by yourself. You can't be used by God by yourself. And this verse says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The word minister means to serve. It means to an act of service. In context with the Jews, you'll kind of understand the Levites and the priests when they were in lighting the candles and preparing the sacrifices and cleaning the altar and everything. That was this word. They were ministering. But they were ministering to the Lord for the Lord. In other words, the ministry that they were doing was not just to the Lord, but it was for the Lord, for people. And so here were these leaders in the church, and that's what they were doing. But not only were they doing that, they were fasting. And fasting is fasting, right? It's denying yourself. It's denying your appetites. It's not taking food in. There's many different types of fast, but it's saying, I am setting myself apart for God for either prayer, or maybe you need to hear from God and you say, Lord, my hearing isn't too clear, so I'm going to set aside some time to pray to you, but also I'm going to set aside some time where I'm not going to eat certain meals or whatever because I want to concentrate and focus on you. And one of the main purposes for fasting is that you tell the flesh no, and the longer that you fast, the more the appetites of the flesh kind of go away a little bit, and you're more sensitive to hear what the Spirit is saying. So it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. In other words, they were in their daily work doing for God what God wanted them to do. And I believe ministering before the Lord could have the aspect of worship and praise. And they were before Him and they were praying to Him and they were doing all the things that they knew to do. And they were setting themselves aside. It said, and then the Holy Spirit spoke. I think that we ought to have an expectation that when we pray that the Holy Spirit can speak. And sometimes I think if He's not speaking, then we have to get ourselves in a position where we can hear better. And so if that means, you know, again, He puts it on our hearts to go into a fast or to do something like that, it's imperative that we obey that. I can remember years ago, there was a situation going on and I wasn't getting the answer for it. It involved other people, and I was praying for them. I was interceding for them. But I said, Lord, I'm not really hearing from you on this. And so I spent, it doesn't matter how long, but it was a long period of time in fasting and praying over this situation. I'm not saying I prayed over that for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, or anything like that. What I'm saying, though, is every time that came up, I was talking to God about it. But I was spending time alone with Him, praying in the Spirit, and without food to hear what I needed to do or what I needed to, you know, pray to break through in this particular situation. And I think that, you know, during this period of fasting and prayer, it was probably 3 weeks or so, I finally, you know, met with the people that were having the trouble, and I began to speak to them and talk to them, and the Holy Spirit on the inside of me showed me what the problem was. I'm not saying I saw a vision. I'm not saying I heard a big voice, but in my knower, I just knew what the problem was. And I got that because I'd separated myself for a time of ministering to the Lord, talking to the Lord, but also set aside myself to serve the people that the Lord had given me to serve. So I'd separated myself and fasted, and then the Lord gave the answer. So I think it's important that we begin to put ourselves in those positions just like they did here. But here's what I find interesting in verse 3. So the Holy Spirit spoke to them and said, "Separate Saul and Barnabas for the calling to which I've called them to." And all that means is the Holy Spirit said, "I've called them," or "I've called them out for a job. I've got a position. I've got a plan. I've got something that I want them to do." And I think it's interesting, the word "called out" is kind of like, if you're looking for a job and you're looking, you put in an application and there's all kinds of other people putting out applications, but then you get the call. And it says, "Listen, come to work." So this is what's happening here, is that Paul and Barnabas were getting the call. The Lord said, "It's time." But watch this, and I think this is fascinating. It's always struck me. It said, "And then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away." So they heard from God. God spoke to them, but that didn't stop them from continuing the fast and continuing to pray. Why? Because God can call you to do something, but you have to make sure that the timing is correct. Do you want me to go now? Do you want me to go now? Do you want me to go now? I mean, in other words, is it right now? Is it in a week? Is it in 2 weeks? A couple that I know, beautiful couple, love the Lord. They just wanted to do anything that God called them to do. And so they went on a short-term mission trip. And when they got back, they said, "Listen, God's called us to this country. We're going to go down there. We're going to sell all. We're going to move down there." And they went back to their company, to their church, and to the elders. And they wanted the elders to pray about it and support it. And the elders came back and said, "Listen, we feel the call, but we don't think the time is right. Anyway, long story, but we don't feel like the timing is right." They didn't get the witness that they were to go right then, but the couple was zealous, and they just said, "No, bless God, we're going now. We feel the call." And they went, and they spent a year, 2 years in the mission field down there, but then they came home, and they'd lost everything that they had had before. Now, I'm not saying that God didn't make up for that. He did. But the reality is, if they would have listened to the elders or to the group as they were praying about the situation and waited to go, they could have went a year or two later, fulfilled the call, and that would have been completely blessed as they went. So it's in this, it's in, even when we get an answer from the Lord, it's okay, unless He's really putting on us, you need to go now, for us to wait, "Okay, Lord, I feel like I'm supposed to do this. I feel like You're putting it on my heart to do this, but is now the right time? And I want to get a witness of other people who are praying, who I know are praying, who are in a position to pray, that will pray earnestly so that they can be in agreement with what You're saying." Does that make sense? It's important for us to do that, and especially husbands and wives, I think it's really important that and I've seen this happen more than once, where a couple, one of them had a vision to go do something, but the other one wasn't really on board yet with that vision, and so, but, "Oh, bless God, God's telling me to do it." I'll just give you an example of that. This is years and years and years ago. We were in Southern California, and I was young, an associate pastor of a church, and I was sitting in a home with a bunch of men around a table, and this fellow came up, he was talking to me. He said, he was a businessman, "I really believe that I'm supposed to do such and such, but my wife is holding me back. She doesn't want me to do it. She doesn't want me to take that step." And from the inside of me, I just heard this. I said, "Bob," I said, "two can't walk together unless they're agreed. And it would be better for you to wait and let God deal with her and then walk together through this than to go out, oh, well, bless God, I'm the head of the house, blah, 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 you know, all of that kind of baloney. And what happened was is that within a couple of years, they were divorced, and, you know, because he didn't wait. I know it was the Holy Spirit speaking to me because I'm not that smart on my own, right? And I know that that was the Holy Spirit trying to tell him that was not the time. So if he would have taken that and he would have fasted and he would have prayed and he was sought God on it, I'm not saying that his direction was not correct, but the timing was not correct. And he didn't have the unity in going. But in this particular case, the whole church there was going, yep, it's time to go. Let's get on with it, right? So, I believe it's important that we learn to have a group of people that we can trust to pray with us, to pray for us, and that we can begin to gain some confidence in the fact that God speaks to us as a group and not just as an individual. Does that make sense? And so I think that's awesome. Let's go to the next one. This is in Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. And we're going to start out in verse 21. So this is after Paul and Barnabas had been, you know, out ministering in the field. They'd gone from city to city and had success. And they'd go to one city and get people excited and put people over it. And they moved to the next city. And so look at this in verse 21. It said, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, 'We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God.' So when they had appointed elders at every church and prayed with fasting, they commended men to the Lord in whom they had believed." In other words, here's the leaders, and the leaders are going through all of the churches, and they're making disciples, but they knew that they couldn't continue on. They needed somebody would stay there, right, and lead. And we see examples of that throughout the book of Acts, but here's the reality of it. They prayed and they fasted over it, and when they heard from the Lord, they thought, that person's a good candidate, that person's a good candidate, that person's a good candidate. Then they fasted some more and prayed over them. In other words, they ordained them or acknowledged the call that was on their life, and they prayed over them, and I believe they laid hands on them and imparted gifting into them so that they could be used for the kingdom of God. Does that make sense? So, again, that's why at times we'll pray over people, and we've even sent people out that we knew that were called to go do something else, and we bring them up before the congregation, we lay hands on them, and we send them out because we want to acknowledge but also pray into them the covering that is our covering. There have been a few times over the years where I've prayed over people and I've said something to like this. Well, you're going and you're going to go to such and such a state, or you're going over to this place, or you're going to do this. And I said, you're going, but just remember this. You'll always be a part of a New Beginning Family Christian Center. And whenever you go, you're going as a representative of a New Beginning Family Christian Center. And I want to pray because I believe there is an anointing over this place. I believe that we carry a certain anointing. It's not better than anybody else, but it's different than other folks's. And I want them to go with that. So I pray the blessing of a new beginning over those people, right? And so I think it's important that we don't lessen the fact that are praying over people when they feel called to do something is something that we ought to do. But here's another aspect of that. I think that when we're praying over them, that we should be listening in our spirits, because sometimes God will give us a plan, a purpose, a road map, but he does it in different ways. In other words, I may have a piece of that puzzle, you may have a piece of that puzzle, somebody else may have a piece of that puzzle. So when we all come together and we say, well, I feel like the Lord is saying this, and I feel like the Lord is saying that, and I feel like the Lord is saying this, it's not that those people have to be directed by what we feel, but it might just be some things that are locking in to make a clear picture for the way that they should go. In other words, I think it's important that the church begin to understand the importance of being together, but also covering each other in prayer, and then allowing that prayer to be a tool that God uses to send people or to help people accomplish the very thing that God's called them to do. Amen? So it's not like we're fighting with one another. It's not like I'm trying to say, well, you can't do that because if you do that, you'll look better than me. All that stuff is junk. What we're really saying is, I want you to fulfill the call that God has on your life. And that's, these folks were, you know, Paul and Barnabas, they were desperate for people, not desperate, but they needed people to stand in the offices so that the work would continue and not die off. And so that's what they did, and they prayed over one another. So I believe it's important for us to pray for one another. All right, go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Hallelujah. Again, prayer in its simplest form is talking to God, but we can get specific about what we're talking to God about. And we can ask God, and He's concerned with every detail. And I believe it's His will to lead us and to guide us in everything that we do. And sometimes those answers come dramatically. Sometimes they come just by events that happen. Sometimes it just comes by the still small voice. But our spending time with God is essential in order for us to get the breakthroughs that we need. And, you know, Renita and I over the years have had many things that we've needed to pray for and many things that we've, you know, okay, God, what do you want us to do? You know, when the church had to move out of the other facility and you know, I was going, it just threw me for a loop. Even though I knew the possibility was there, when it happened, it was still pretty startling. And it was like, okay, God, what now? Because I was believing you for the building. I was believing you to pay off, you know, give us the money for the building, all that. That didn't happen. So what now? Are we done? Am I through? Is this the end? Is this, you know, are we supposed to stop? If it is, that's awesome. God, it's been a good run. I'm grateful for everything that you've done, everything that you've allowed me to be a part of, all of your provision. I'm so happy and grateful for that. I'll thank you for eternity for that. But are we done? What do you want us to do? Because, you know, I didn't know where we were going. I didn't know what we were going to do. I didn't know how it was going to look. I didn't know we'd have this facility. And I just sensed in my heart and my spirit as I continued to pray over that, no, you're not done. Have I called you? Yes, I've called you. And many times I look back to the place where He called me, and even the confirmations of that calling have kept me going forward because I had people that were praying and listening. You know the story, but I'm going to tell it again because it fits in with this church mentality and having people who are praying over you, that are listening to the Holy Spirit for you, and fasting over one another. And if God puts somebody on your heart, sticking with it and being consistent in that prayer. It was at the birth of this church, and a long story, but I was debating whether we should do this or not do this. And I was coming to the point where other people needed to know my decision. And I mean, this was a Monday, or I've been praying Sunday, Monday. I've been praying for weeks, but praying Monday, I was meeting with some people on Tuesday night. Well, Monday night I got home, and Pastor Tom Eckelbarger from Eastern Washington is sitting on my couch when I got home. And I don't think Renita talked to him a bunch about what was going on, but I came in, and of course I'd been working, and I came home, and, "What are you doing here?" He said, "Well," he said, "What's going on?" I said, "What do you mean, what's going on?" He said, "What's going on?" He said, "I was at lunch today," and he was in Twist, which is a 5.5-hour drive. "I was at lunch today, and the Holy Spirit said that I need to come talk to you. What's going on?" See, he was a man who'd heard from God, who prayed with God. He was one of my companions. He was one of the people that we prayed for one another. We were in each other's company. And he said, "What's going on?" And so I told him the story of what's going on. And God used him to confirm a New Beginning Family Christian Center was supposed to be birthed. That was in 1995. It was actually December of 94, but 95, and here we are, right? But I go back to that when there are times like I was in praying about the building and going, "Lord, are we done?" And His Spirit came to me and said, "No, did I call you to this?" "Yes." "Then keep going." And so we're still going. And I'll continue to still go, because He said to go, and He hasn't said to stop, right? But again, it's the corporate body's place of praying for one another. Let's look at chapter 20 and verse 36. Well, actually, Paul's talking. He's talking to the church at Ephesus, and he's going to be leaving the church of Ephesus. But let's start in verse 35. It says, "For I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him." In other words, he was leaving them, but before he left, he prayed for them. He prayed with them. He knew that there would be sorrow. He didn't want to necessarily leave them because he had bonds between them and they had bonds for them. And he knew that they when a leader leaves, it kind of leaves a void and people are going, "What do we do now?" But he was praying over them, praying with them. And it's important, again, that as a team, as a fellowship, that we learn to pray for one another and we pray over people as they go and as they come. Look at chapter 21 and verse 8. It says, "And now on the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now when this man had four virgins' daughters who prophesied, and as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And when he come down, he took Paul's belt bound by his own hands and feet and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.' Now when we heard these things, both we and those from the place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, 'What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.' So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, 'The will of the Lord be done.'" So here's the deal, that in prayer, even Paul had gotten this, and he had people coming together, and they knew what was going to happen, and they didn't want to lose him. But at the end of the day, they said, "Lord, it's your will that needs to be done." There's times in the church where you may not understand the call of somebody else, and you just have to say, "Lord, your will in this thing, your will There have been many folks who've decided that it was time for them to move away or to do something, and some of them it's been, you know, I felt this, that there was time, and that's good. We bless them to go on. There's others who I've said, you know, I just don't think it's time yet. I don't think it's, but if you're feeling that strong, I'll just pray the Lord's will for you. I'll pray. Years ago, there was a young man, and he'd gotten saved a couple years. He was very charismatic. The call of God was on his life, and he just decided he needed to go out and start ministering on his own. And I said, well, you know, I said, and there were some other people in his life, and I said to him, I said, you know, the Bible talks about that there are many people in the world, many teachers, many different ministry gifts, but there are very few fathers. And I really feel like God's put me in your life and you here in this church for me to father you, mentor you for a while. But he wouldn't be dissuaded with that, and because I really felt that he needed to stay and be discipled some more. But he chose not to, and I mean, this is years and years ago. And, you know, it looked like, for all appearances, that he was having great success for a year. But it wasn't but about 18 months later that the whole thing blew up. He went back to a lifestyle that he had before, and you know, it was a mess. Now, here's the point, is that we need to pray for one another, but we also need to be subjected to the prayers of one another. And it doesn't mean that I am totally dependent on your approval for me to do what God tells me to do, but I must listen as God speaks through you so that I'm not held, I'm taken astray by some things, and I'm waiting for God's timing. I hope that makes sense, but we have to be together, and we have to pray over one another, and we have to earnestly pray over one another. I try with all of my heart to never be manipulative over somebody else. Again, there's been times in the church where people have left, and I've got, God, are you sure they're supposed to leave? I've been leaning on them pretty heavy, and they, but at the end of the day, you have to turn them over to God's will and say, Lord, but I want their will. I want your will for their lives. It's not about me. It's about you. Amen. And then I have to thank God for the time that I've been able to spend with them and pray with them, pray over them, work with them. And so it's a privilege. Go to Acts chapter 28. We'll look at this one and then we'll close. Acts 28. And this is the story of when he landed on the island, got bit by the snake, and so whatever. In verse 7 it says, in the region there was an estate of a leading citizen of the island whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius, lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went to him, prayed, and he laid hands on him, and he healed him. So he healed him. And so what I wanted to point out here, that God is still after people who will believe him, and when they see a need, will believe God enough to go pray and care enough to go lay hands on people and pray for them. Now, I believe that we need to be led by the Spirit in certain instances, but I also believe that if he commanded us to lay hands on the sick and they would recover, that we can do that. And so I'm never hesitant to lay hands on people to pray for them, and you shouldn't be either. Now, let me just say this. Laying hands on them doesn't mean that you have to do the Pentecostal shake over somebody, right? You have to lay your hands on their head and, you know, which I've seen happen. And if God's in that, I'm all for that too. But I've laid hands on people by just shaking their hand. I've laid hands on people. Can I pray for you? And I just grab their hand and I just pray a simple prayer over them. And in fact, if I don't know somebody or it's in a hospital situation and there's, you know, there's nurses and doctors and machines going on, I very rarely put my hands on their head and, you know, do the Shandai thing over them. I pray for them in English, and I might pray in the spirit, but I usually lay hands on their, put my hand on their hand or on their, you know, someplace that's discreet, and I'm laying hands on them. Right? So there's not a formula that says, okay, if you're going to lay hands on, it's got to be right here, and, you know, and you got to mess up their hair a little bit, and, you know, you got to grab them by both ears, and, you know, there's not a pattern for that. But laying hands on me just means that you're touching them with your hand. So when you get a chance and you see a need, you see an opportunity to pray for somebody, don't hesitate to say, can I pray for you? And then reach your hand out to them. Why do you do that? Why is the laying hands so important? It's because that God has gifted us by His Spirit who dwells on the inside of us. And there's a transfer that happens when you lay hands on somebody. There's an anointing that is allowed to flow. And even right now as I'm talking, I feel the anointing in my hand. And I've felt that before. And the first time that I felt that, I was not very old in the Lord, just a few weeks. And we were at a meeting at a house. And we were praying for one another. And there's a lady there. And I just felt impressed to pray for her. And I began to lay my hand on her head. And she just jerked a little bit. Man, that was like lightning coming out of your hand. I didn't know what it was, didn't plan it, didn't whatever, but there was an anointing. It was the Holy Spirit flowing through me, and it was the tangible. It's like the Bible talks about anoint them with oil. Why do we anoint them with oil? Because the oil has a magical property in it? No, it's just out of obedience. And the oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. So it's saying that the Holy Spirit is touching them through you. Out of obedience, you're doing it. So what I'm saying to you is when you are praying for somebody else or God has you in a position to pray for somebody else, don't be hesitant to lay hands on them. Grab their hand, put your hand on their you know, shoulder, you know, however the situation warrants, but lay hands on them and expect that God's going to use you because you're part of the church. Amen? So if God used Paul and God used Peter and God used Philip and God used Stephen, I believe God can use me. And I believe He can use you. Amen? Hallelujah. Did you get anything tonight? So go pray for people. And even when you're praying for people, you know, that maybe not know the Lord, and you say, listen, I'm going to pray for you. Pray for them. But you say, can I have your hand right now? And touch them. And allow the Lord to use you in that way. But just let's begin to pray. Pray for one another. Pray and trust that God's going to lead us through our prayers for one another. That God will deliver us through prayers for one another. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's pray. Father, I just thank you for everybody that's watching online. I thank you, Lord, that if there's a need that they have, that you're going to touch them, Father. You're going to deliver them. You're going to heal them, Lord. And even those that are of our company, Lord, of our church or our home, for whatever reason, Lord, I just thank you that you're with them right now. And even over the airwaves, that you can minister healing to their bodies, minister wisdom to their minds. And in Jesus' name, every oppressive spirit that's over the body of Christ, I command to be stopped in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Lord, for ministering to your saints in Jesus' name. If you don't know Jesus, you just need to ask Him into your heart. Give up your life for Him and say, Lord, I'm no longer going to live for me. I'm laying my life down for you for the rest of my life. Come, if you can do anything with me, Lord, here I am. Use me. He'll do it. God bless you. Thanks for watching. Amen.